Morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be here and worship with you this morning. If you would, please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, and thank you for the music, and we thank you for your words. I pray that the words that I speak only bring you honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Dinah's asked me to preach so that she could go visit her daughter, and being that I am a candidate into pastoral ministry, 56-year-old rookie, what am I supposed to say? I need the practice. Huh? That being said, I've been approved by SPRC from this congregation to go forward, and from the Charge Conference, and this church is supporting me in moving forward. And my next step is I have a meeting with the District Committee of Ordained Ministry to approve me to go to licensing school, or DCOM for short. And one of my friends recently said, that sounds like a bug spray. Okay, so, but the last time Donna asked me to preach, I said, sure, as long as we're not in the middle of a series, and as fate would have it, in the middle of that series, Frank asked me to fill in for him, and it was fun, right? So, but today we're not in the middle of a series, we're starting a new series. We're in the first Sunday of Lent. And as we begin to follow Jesus to the cross, we're going to walk with Peter. And the series is called A Wandering Heart. And I think we've all been there. And it's a wandering heart, W-A-N-D, not W-O-N-D, which both are, both are good, but but I pray that the words I speak would be a good beginning to the series. I believe my role today is to introduce you to Peter. And to do that, we first need to be introduced to a man named Simon. What do we know about Simon? Obviously, he was a fisherman. And we've seen these shows on TV, Deadliest Catch, on History Channel or Discovery Channel, and they're out on the ocean being tossed about in the waves, but they've got all mechanical advantages to help them cast their nets and reel them in and on it. And so Simon didn't have all that. So we know that he was a hardworking man. We know that he's married because before this story, Jesus went to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So being married, and we know that he's trying to do his best to provide for his family. We know about the Roman occupation of Israel, and so trying to pay his exorbitant taxes, which sounds familiar today, huh? We know that he is reactionary. As noted last week on the Mount of Transfiguration or transformation, he wants to erect three shelters, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we also know that on the night when Jesus' accusers came to arrest him, then named Simon pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. So he's a very loyal man, loyal to his family, to his occupation, and now to Jesus. But we also know that he may have had a touch of hypocrisy in his early conversion. And even when Jesus tells him point blank, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Sure enough, when faced with the possibility of persecution, he denies knowing Jesus. A wandering heart. How about some visuals so maybe we can put a face with the name? Here we have, and I just pulled these pictures off of Google Images, so, I mean, I don't know that this is really him, but, you know, it's a saintly-looking man, Saint Peter the Apostle. And then next, we have Simon the Fisherman, right? And then we have this guy, probably the best modern-day depiction of life of the disciples, The Chosen. You know, right now, season 4 of The Chosen is being shown in movie theaters, three episodes at a time. And recently, Robin and I went with Don and Brenda Powers and to the Palladium, and we're watching and sitting in those big comfy chairs, right? And there's a scene on the screen with Peter, and all of a sudden I hear this giggling. And I'm like, I look over and I was, what's going on? And Robin leans over to me and she goes, do you see those biceps? And if I'm being honest, I might have to say that this guy could be my man crush. Quite possibly, because, I mean, he looks good, but I find that Simon and I have so many of the same characteristics. I feel like in my career, I've worked hard to provide for my family. I've been loyal to my family and friends and my church, my employer at the time. And I've also been known to be reactionary. And my wife can tell you, sometimes not in the best way. So in this passage of Luke, we see Jesus making his first call to disciples to follow him. And it seems much more dramatic than the callings that happen in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus says to Simon and Peter, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they just say, okay. And they drop their nets and leave everything behind and follow. But keep in mind here, we're very early in Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist cleared the way. Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. And then he begins to teach and preach in the synagogues, but is rejected by the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders, and now must find a new audience. If the church will not accept his message of repentance and deliverance, who will? Theologian N.T. Wright says, this is the kind of story it helps to get inside of. Become Peter for a few moments. Pause and ponder what you normally do day after day. And then imagine Jesus suddenly appearing and asking you for help with his own work. When has God sought you out? Have you ever felt like your calling was pursuing or chasing you? Did you resist or did you follow? And as I said earlier, I feel like I can relate to Peter so well. And so in my preparation, in my pondering, I find that my personal call story may fit. And I want to share a little bit of it with you. You see, back in the late 90s, early 2000s, Robin and I were very active members in FUMC Bernie. I was leading a Sunday school class one morning, and our associate pastor sat in with us. And I don't remember what the lesson was that day, but after church, as we were leaving to go home, she approached me in the parking lot. Now, Linda was a very petite lady, somewhat soft-spoken, but she very sternly looked me in the face, looked me in the eye, and said, I just want you to know that after sitting with you in your class, I believe you have a calling into the ministry. I just want you to know that. Do with it what you want. Never, ever, ever had this ever crossed my mind. Me? I'm just a heavy equipment mechanic, working out in the field, repairing equipment, going from job to job, trying to support my family. In fact, in the industry, we were called dirty old road hands. Certainly God doesn't want someone like me. As time passed, I thought this thought would never leave my mind, though. And as I began to research to find ways to affirm or not what she had said, the advice I got was to consult with your peers and your colleagues. And as I did this, I received more affirmation. So the next step was to go discuss it with my pastor at the time. And he was very excited to hear the news. And he started to explain to me the different paths. There's licensing school, and then, but you probably don't want to do that. There's ordination, becoming an ordained elder. Which, you know, requires you to go to seminary. And once you get that done, you become ordained. We have an opening here for a youth pastor. I'm like, youth pastor. But I said, I said, hold on. I didn't go to college after high school. I came out of high school and went straight to work, so I don't have a college degree, so I have to get that, then I have to get my master's. And so, but I was excited to begin the process. So I promptly enrolled in community college, Northwest Vista. Began going to night school, and then they had a program where I could go to classes on a Saturday, and I earned my associate's degree in record time for me, all the while still working 50, 60 hours a week to support my family. And then after that, I promptly enrolled. I heard of a college, Wayland Baptist University in San Antonio, that they would offer life credits, and so I could enter into college a little bit ahead, and I was determined to get a degree in basket weaving, if that's what I needed, so that I could move on to seminary. But there at Wayland, the classes became more intense, and they took up a lot more of my time. And lo and behold, also, while going to school, still working, I still like to do the things I enjoyed, and I blew my knee out playing basketball. So my world kind of caved in on me, and I burned out. I said, I can't do this anymore. I'm just going to have to be the best layperson I can be. Little by little, I began to wander away. I wasn't as active in the church as I had been, although we did continue to go to church every Sunday because that's what you're supposed to do. I allowed my influences began to change. And then I became attracted to this new, at the time, this new craft beer craze. And that followed craft alcohol, and that followed into an addiction. And so, for time's sake, let me jump ahead to, I'm going to jump ahead to 2020. So we all know 2020 was the COVID pandemic. It's when liquor stores were deemed essential, the churches were not. Even restaurants started selling alcohol to go. It's an election year. Tensions are high between both the parties and even families. It was a Memorial Day weekend that we had a family barbecue. I have to remember to breathe here. We had a great time that day. Lots of good food, but also lots of alcohol. And at the end of the night, my son and I had an argument. I know, on my part, breathe, it was a drunken argument. And I woke up the next morning, and my wife asked me what I said. And I had no clue. But it was then and there that I decided, we decided, I need help. But where do I go? Everything shut down. AA meetings were on Zoom. I hate Zoom. So I reached out to one of my pastors, Pastor Frank. Frank gave me the support and the courage and the tools to begin my recovery. My recovery began right here in this church, in this community. We belong to a small group. And in the middle of this small group, we were meeting on Zoom at the time. For some reason, I didn't mind that. But there was an ongoing conversation with a few of us who were having issues with the problems our grown adult children were making. And so one of the members, she's an angel to me, Judy Eubank, led a breakout session or a 12-step program on codependency. And I used that program to go through my 12 steps, work through my steps. Still working. Every day I won't say it's a challenge, but I'm thankful for every day that I wake up with a clear head, a clear conscience, and my stomach's not grumbling, and I sleep better. Everything is, but anyway, through the support of that small group, smaller group, our larger small group, and there's probably about 15 or 20 of you in here that have been very encouraging to me, and I'm forever grateful. But as I worked through that recovery, I found that my calling began to pursue me again. In fact, it had probably never left. The words of Jeremiah 29:11 came to me, and God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, not the plans I had for you." Through this process, I feel like my boat began to fill with fish. And could it be that the fish represent the grace of God? Overflowing grace of God. The abundant grace of God. And often I am amazed at how he works, and I, like Peter, realize that I am a sinful man and undeserving of this catch, yet here I am. a couple of weeks away from an interview that would possibly change my life forever. That's my short story. In the words of my wife's favorite Christian artist, Matthew West, my story for his glory. And in fact, while I was preparing for this, she said, "Don't make this about you." And it's my prayer that I haven't done this today. But we are all being called to follow Jesus. And if you are one of those like Matthew and Mark that can just say, okay, and leave everything behind, well, then praise God. But if you're like Simon, Peter, me, and it takes a miraculous catch to get you to answer the call, praise God. Praise God that He never stops pursuing, that He never gives up on us. He doesn't call the equipped, He equips the call. This is from an upcoming devotion that I was previewing, says, "And what makes His invitation to us all more meaningful is that His world was as mean-spirited and divisive as ours today. Long before COVID, fear and other contagions were also viral. Yet Jesus stepped into people's space, bringing the anxious comfort, the sick healing, and joy to everyone who welcomed Him in." I want to finish with one more quote from N.T. Wright. It says, "We're reading Luke's gospel today because Jesus kept His promise to Peter, despite Peter's initial reluctance and failures. When Jesus calls, He certainly does demand everything, but only because He's already given everything. And His plans that He has in store for us and the world that we would never have dreamed of. Never. Me? So I hope today that I've done my job well in introducing Simon and Peter. You know, I can look up there on that screen from that picture below and still see a resemblance. My question, though, is if you were to take some time in front of a mirror and ponder what you do every day, can you see Him also? Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we give You thanks for Your awesome love, that You don't give up on us, even when we turn our backs on You, You still pursue us. You're with us in our day-to-day activities and in our hurts and our addictions and our healings. So we thank You and we praise You and we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.